It really is so great to be with you today. And as we turn to Luke chapter 10 and continue our Encounters with Jesus series, if you are wondering about starting a relationship with Jesus, or if you're just worn out trying to be a Christian and follow Jesus, I've got good news for you today. There is a way that is different than what you might have been conditioned to expect of walking in the life of Jesus. And it simply comes by paying less attention to what you're doing and more attention to what God's doing, paying attention to Him. Here's the story that Luke tells us to unpack it in verse 38 of Luke 10. As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. How many type A's in the house today? Just confession. Yeah, half of you or more. Martha was distracted with all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Oh, Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried, upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, I hope you do personal Bible study. It's not hard. In fact, this story is easy. You know, when you do personal Bible study, you can write, you know, what and so what and now what, right? Observation, interpretation, application. And under the what column on this story, you could simply outline this whole story with three simple phrases: Jesus' presence, Martha's busyness, and Mary's attentiveness. This is exactly where Luke takes us in this story. First of all, the presence of Jesus. It says in verse 38, we just read it, to introduce the story, as Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. I pray if you don't know Jesus yet, today will be the day that you will open your home to Jesus, the home of your heart. I'm going to pray for that at the end of the message today. And maybe those of us who have been trying to follow the Lord for a while, there is a way in which we got to get all the clutter out of the way, all the distractions out of the way, and just open our home to Jesus. Because look, here in this story, Jesus was in the house and nothing else mattered. I believe that's true in our hearts. I believe it's true that the central pursuit of the Christian life is that relationship, that friendship with Jesus. In fact, Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. He said, "God is faithful, who has called us into," give me that word, "fellowship." It's not the word activity, and many of us have substituted activity for fellowship. He hasn't called us into activity with His Son, Christ Jesus. He's called us into fellowship. Well, God called me to be a student. God called me to be a doctor. God called me to be a teacher. Yeah, God called me to be a missionary. Yeah, well, He's maybe called you to all those things, but not before He's first of all called you into fellowship with His Son. Isn't that remarkable? And it's the same for churches. I mean, I love the presence of God. And I've often said that if Jesus wasn't among us, first of all, I'm quitting as a pastor, and I'd advise you to lock the doors and shut down this operation. Because what are we without the presence of Jesus? In the words of Fawn Parrish, sometimes as churches, we can sort of reduce Jesus to just being the commercial. He's no longer the main event. But I want to tell you, if Jesus is in the house, nothing else matters. This is all about fellowship with Jesus. And so Mary, in this very touching moment, I mean, she just opens her home to Jesus. And that's really the central part of this story. But then we go from the presence of Jesus, indeed, to the busyness of Martha. The busyness of Martha. Let's read again, verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Distracted. looked at that word in the Greek, and it's kind of two words that put together originally meant to drag around. And it's rightfully translated distracted in most of our English translation. But it just meant like Martha. I mean, she opened her home to Jesus. But she dragged into that, as we often do in our spiritual lives, she dragged into that a lot of pressure to perform right, to get things right. And you understand this. I get this. I sometimes think we give Martha a bad rap here. I mean, somebody's got to get the work done, right? And you know, when you open your home to Jesus, you get a crowd, because all those disciples with him. And I don't know if you've noticed in the Gospels, those disciples are always hungry. And so, you know, and Martha just, she just is dragged along. So there's Jesus in the house, but she drags along with Jesus, pressure and stress and activity. And it gets to the place where she just gets frustrated. And finally, she feels she needs to give Jesus a piece of her mind. And she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care?" Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? "Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? I mean, tell her to help me." Now she's even ordering Jesus around, right? I mean, he is her guest. And she's so frustrated because of all she's dragged along with her into Jesus in her home that she's just bossing Jesus around now. But this is also true. Mary was distracted with good intentions, not bad ones. This is the thing where I think we give Mary the bad rap. I mean, I'm grateful for type A people. I'm grateful for people who get the job done. And, you know, we just need these kind of people around. But it's not that that was bad. These weren't bad intentions. Mary is not the evil person in this story. She's just the distracted person. She's just the one who had Jesus and then dragged a lot of things with her. And it's kind of a warning to you and me. Don't let your busyness define you. And I find I do that too much. People will say, run into me in a store or here in the church or something, and they'll say, "Oh, Pastor Jim, how are you?" And normally, I mean, often I'll say, "Fine." That's probably the one word I use most often to respond to that. And I appreciate people asking, although it's just sort of a custom, I guess. We always, "Oh, how you doing?" And I'll say, "Fine." But often I find myself, instead of saying "fine," I'll say, "Pastor Jim, how you doing?" "Oh, busy. Oh, I've just been really busy lately." As if being busy somehow validates who I am. And it's like, here's the problem. First of all, you can be busy and accomplish nothing. I mean, if you supervise employees at work, you know that. They can be busy, but are they effective? Are they fruitful? Are they advancing the mission or not? That's the tragedy. That's the seduction of busyness. I can go home and feel kind of good about the day. My busyness makes me feel like I accomplished something, when in reality, I may not have accomplished anything that matters. Busyness is not the definer of our effectiveness in life, and neither is busyness the definer of our identity. How are you? "I am busy." It's like, no, how are you? But then I let busyness be the descriptor of who I am. It's like two circles. If this circle is what I do, and this circle is who I am, in whatever you do in life, they ought to overlap. If you're a school teacher, I mean, what you do ought to somewhat flow out of who you are. You got a gift to teach. You love kids. I mean, I do this too. Like, as a pastor, I want to authentically, teach the Word of God and somewhat flow out of what I'm trying to authentically be myself. And so those circles need to overlap. But when the circle of what I do and the circle of who I am, when they completely overlap, when they coincide completely, that's when you start losing yourself. And that has set up more people for burnout and stress because, you know, the past is, I'm teaching on Luke 10 today, but I have read a bunch of chapters this week that have nothing to do with what I do or preach as a pastor, because this is where Jesus does me such a favor. He says, there is something about your relationship with me that's not totally defined by your activity for me, rather your intimacy with me. And it gives me a reference point So that I feel like I'm doing well as a pastor or not. I mean, I got an immovable reference point. It's that I love him and he loves me. And we've got this fellowship going on. We've got this relationship going on that is sort of like a protest against that tendency in my culture to let my busyness define my worth. And so don't let busyness define you. And here's Martha, just obsessed, just overwhelmed with what she has to do in all her busyness. So we go from the presence of Jesus in the story to the busyness of Martha, and then the resolving point of the story is the attentiveness of Mary, the attentiveness of Mary. We read about in verse 39, Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Of course, this is what ticked Martha off. I mean, have you ever been working hard and your partner's just been, you know, playing video games on their phone and sloughing off? And, you know, it makes you angry, right? You feel like you're being used and abused. And so this is partly why Martha is so upset, because her sister's just sitting around while she is feeling all the stress of everything that needs to be done because Jesus is in the house. And we got to do our best for Jesus. And so she drags all her perfectionism into this and all the pressure of getting the meal done on time and all of this. And Mary's just sitting there. There is, however, something else that's going on here that the culture tips us into. Because in that culture, this wasn't right, but in that culture, it was not a woman's place to sit at the feet of a rabbi or a teacher. It was only a man's place. Literally, you could say in that culture, a woman's place was in the kitchen. And this is probably part of what was bothering Martha. She's saying, Jesus, it's not a woman's place to be sitting. That's only for men. Women weren't to be educated, and they're just to serve. And it's interesting that Luke puts this story in a way that seems a little bit out of sequence. And he puts it right after the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is confronting his listeners' racial prejudice. And then right after, almost a little bit out of sequence, Luke puts this story, because he's preaching to us. He's not just telling us a history, he's preaching to us. And he was saying, not only does Jesus need to deal with your racial prejudice, but Jesus needs to deal with every tendency to demean women and make them second rate. Instead, Jesus is in essence saying, both men and women have a place in the house. Can I hear an amen from the women? Can I hear an amen from the men? Yes. Anyway, it's pretty complicated. How's Jesus going to respond to this? Verse 41, Martha, Martha. Let's read again what he said. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or only one thing. In fact, he said, Jesus saying, if you really press me on this, there's only one thing that's needed, and it's paying attention to me. Whew. What if your whole spiritual life was redefined, not about what you did for God, but just paying attention to Jesus, and let everything else flow there? Out from that. Here's what I really feel as a pastor to say to you this morning. First of all, as you long for post-COVID normalcy, try to keep your calendar less cluttered. I really feel this to say to us. Jesus said, really, there's only one thing. It's not being busier than you used to be. For some people, becoming a Christian means I'm busier than I used to be, or I feel guiltier all the time than I used to be. And that makes you feel holy in a perverse way. You know what? The heart of Christianity is not being busier than used to be. It's intimacy with Jesus. It's paying attention to him. And so this is where COVID has helped us a bit. Like in the words of a friend of mine, he said, me and my wife, he told me this about 2 months ago. He said, COVID's helped us in a way. It slowed us down. We were locked in for a while, couldn't go out and be with people. So it just kind of simplified our life. And I think for many of us, those lockdowns and those shelter-in-place seasons taught us that there's a lot we can live without. And it kind of filtered out secondary things. And he said, my wife and I, we just spend more time together than we ever had. And we pray more than we ever prayed before. And he said, personally, I just have time. I just love that unrushed time just to pay attention to Jesus, in so many words, he told me. He said, just to be there. And I want to tell you, we're longing to get back to normal. But here's going to be the challenge for us, and it's going to be a fight, to keep from cluttering up our calendars until we're just hectic and busy all the time. I personally don't want to go to that part of the pre-COVID life. I just to keep my life a little more focused, a little simpler. Jesus said there's only a few things. In fact, just one. I mean, just to simplify your life to that, and you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to say no to some things. You're going to have to get over the false guilt when you do. But you've got to figure out that just my fellowship with Jesus cannot afford to be eclipsed by all the pressure I feel to do things for him. And I'm going to have to do things for him. He wants you to do that. But that's not the first thing. That's only the follow-through thing. We are, first of all, called to fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we're thinking about what this looks like as a church family. How could we as Central Assembly assist you in a little more, less cluttered church calendar with events you feel like you should be at and you feel guilty if you're not? And I mean, I often say, I can't do your spiritual growing for you. And this is one of those times. I mean, I can't pay attention to Jesus for you. And I can't build the relationships in your life that you walk with people who know how to pray for you in detail and you're accountable and you're growing with. I can't do this. And you don't always get it by our old church calendar had us listening to 3 sermons a week if you came Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night as an adult. And you know what? Sometimes that eclipses that time really just to focus on Jesus and to listen to him and then to do it in community with one another. And so Pastor Carter and I, this Wednesday night on Wednesday Night Live at 6:30 on Facebook Live or anytime after you want to hear, we're going to be talking about things we've been thinking and praying about when it comes to our whole church-wide schedule so that we can make room for you continuing just to pay attention to Jesus and take responsibility for your own spiritual growth. And I'm pretty excited about that. And as you do, it's going to take spiritual disciplines to pay attention to Jesus. That's the heart of it. But I encourage you to embrace spiritual disciplines, listen, as a doorway and as a doorway to Jesus and not just a duty to check off on your list. Now, these spiritual disciplines, you know, they're things like meditating on Scripture and reading the Word. They're things like spending time just in prayer and seeking God. They're things like fasting, where you give up feeding yourself physically and redirect that hunger for God. And they're things like solitude and Sabbath, where you start regularly putting periods of rest into your life. There are these, one of the spiritual disciplines actually could be, for those of you who are in a life group, a small group, it's community. It's being, not just hearing somebody preach, but it's being in life and growing with other people. These are the spiritual disciplines. But you know what? Sometimes they can become just like tasks that just drag us around and just put stress on us and guilt on us, like, and just become duties to check off rather than doorways that express our hunger for God. And so, you know, I prayed my 15 minutes today, and then I read the Bible for 10 minutes, so got that checked off for the day. You know, now I feel less guilty, and I'm off to the rest of my day. And, you know, I somehow think I'm going to get brownie points from God because I took 20 minutes to read the Word and pray today. And look, you don't get brownie points from God for that. That's not what that's for. That's to have fellowship with God. That's to open a door to Jesus. And so you don't do it because you have to. You don't do it because it's some duty you have to check off. You do it because you're hungry for God. That's our first core value as a church. And and it's a way of paying attention. You know, Barry Jones put it this way. The spiritual disciplines are, at their most basic, means by which we pay attention. And that's exactly what Mary was doing at Jesus' feet. She was just paying attention to him. She wasn't even paying attention. She wasn't feeling pressure about all the things she should do. But she was, first of all, paying attention to him. And we need to never forget, just remember that you become what you pay attention to. You become what you pay attention to. I mean, Jim Rohn has famously said that all of us are probably the average of the five people we spend most time with. But then comes in the field of neuroscience, specifically the field of neuroplasticity. Now scientists are telling us that your brain isn't like fixed and hardened. Your brain is plastic. And the brain chemistry, your brain chemistry changes in alignment with the things you focus on. In fact, if you could reduce neuroplasticity to one sentence, it would be that. You become what you pay attention to. That's why we don't want to be filling our minds with porn and filth. That's why, you know, video games are good, but hours and hours and hours of it. Mindless entertainment's good, but mindless entertainment for hours and hours and hours. I want to tell you, you become what you pay attention to. We know this physiologically. Your brain literally rewires, and we know this spiritually. Gail Johnson did her doctoral work at Assemblies of God Theological Seminary, which is when I got to know her. And she was doing the most amazing book, research work on paying attention to Jesus. And she ended up writing a book that's just coming out right now. It's called All There. And because I kind of interfaced with her partway through that project, she asked me to write the foreword for its amazing book. But look what she writes. She said, our affection and ultimately our devotion is shaped by what we give our deepest attention to. What's going to shape your affections? It's what you give your attention. What's going to shape your devotion? It's what you give your attention to. Sometimes without giving attention to Jesus, we just feel all this pressure to do things for him. But Jesus said, no, there's only one starting place, and that's just paying attention to him, turning disciplines into doorways instead of duties, and just paying attention. And then she said this amazing thing. It's my favorite line in the whole book. I failed to realize that pushing and shoving and doing all the quote-unquote right things does not bring life to your soul, ever. And yet that's totally what the Christian life has become for some of us. Or what if you don't know Jesus? That's what you picture the Christian life as being. Just pushing and shoving and conforming to all the right things. And you know, that comes, but it's not where it starts. It starts, she said, and the whole revolution in her own spiritual walk as an experienced pastor, where she said, I just gave it all up, and I just started focusing on what God was doing instead of focusing on what I had to do. She said, if we are honest, it is easier to work for God than it is to walk with God. And that is so true. It's easier to work for him than just to work with him. C.S. Lewis was probably the greatest Christian mind of the 20th century. But his spiritual advisor, W.E. Adams, he put it this way. To walk with Jesus is to walk with a slow, unhurried pace. And I'd like the worship team, if they would come, please. Is to walk with this slow, unhurried pace. Hurry is the death of prayer. And it only impedes and soils our work. It never advances that work. I want to tell you, I believe this is a radically different way of viewing our spirituality. Not focusing constantly on the pressure of what I have to do, but just leaving it aside. Just getting out of the kitchen, just sitting at Jesus' feet, and just starting to focus on what God's doing. Just focus on him. I have to confess, I have times of prayer where I don't have a prayer list, and it's not very quote-unquote spiritually productive. I don't even pray for you. I mean, I do pray for you at other times. But I have times where I just pop in my earbuds, listen to worship music, drives my wife crazy, but I pace back and forth. And I just, Jesus, I just need you. I love you. And I'm not preaching a sermon. I'm not praying a prayer list. But oh, I just love sitting at his feet, just being in his presence. And the busier I get, the less time I have for that, and the more pressure I feel to be productive. But Jesus said there's only one thing. And Mary's chosen the better part. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, and we all who with unveiled face contemplate all that we need to do. No. He said, but we all with unveiled face contemplate the Lord's glory And that's what transforms us. That's what fills us with the Holy Spirit. We're shaped, we're transformed. Remember, you become what you pay attention to. You're transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Who wouldn't want to live like that?